verses 1 to 20. Let me read those verses. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they did not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" And he answered and said, "Every plant which my father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything goes into the mouth, passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Today, as we look at the world, we look at the news, and you know, if you are a regular news reader, you read about stories of murders, you read about stories of robbery, child rape, serial killing, and I read a couple of stories of worst crimes in the last 10 years. When you read such things, you wonder how evil and corrupt the world is. Right? How evil and corrupt. The world is in a way full of corruption, full of defilement and evil. But the question is, where does all this evil come from? Right? What is the source of all this evil? This is the question, we can say, the question of all ages. Sometimes the family is shocked by looking at, you know, what comes out of their children, and they end up asking, "Where did this come from, my son? Where did this come from, my child?" Sometimes they're shocked, you know, how can my husband do this? Or how can my wife do this? Such an evil thing. Where did this come from? The same thing, a city or nation sometimes are shocked. No, how did it come? How did this happen in our country? Most of them, if you ask anybody in the world, they would think all this evil comes from where? It comes from outside, right? It comes from outside influences. It comes from bad people. That's the general understanding. What corrupts us is from outside of us. And this is the idea, you know, most of them would have in the world. And many of us, you know, stubbornly think that way and live that way. We think that evil comes from outside. Today, in the passage that we're going to look at, our Lord reveals a revolutionary truth. I should say it's a revolutionary truth that all evil doesn't come from outside. All the evil comes from inside a man. It comes from inside a man, right? It is not just the extraordinary people who do extraordinary evil. It is even the normal people like you and me are capable of doing horrendously extraordinary evil. That's what we're going to learn. He reveals a great truth, that our biggest problem is not what is there in the outside, but it is what is inside of us. That's a great problem. That's a great problem. The world and the outside, you know, the outward religionists hate to never want to accept this truth. They hate to hear this truth because they always think they are good, and you know, they want something to blame, right? Why are you doing this? It's because of them, it's because of my upbringing, it is because of my parents, it's because of my husband, my wife. They blame everything, but they never look at their hearts, right? So let us look at this revolutionary truth today. May God help us to see it very clearly. If you remember last time, whenever we met, I don't know, we didn't meet last week, but whenever we met, we looked at Matthew 15. We spent some time, and the passage of Matthew 15 was 1 to 20. I think the central truth about that passage is, what is important in worship of true God? What are the central things that are important in the worship of true God? There are two things this passage highlights. Two central truths for acceptable worship. What are they? Verse 1 to 9. We've already seen that. Is it God's word or tradition? What should guide our worship? That's the question of verse 1 to 9. What should guide our worship? Should it be the tradition of men, the wisdom of men, the innovation of men, or should it be the word of God? What should guide our worship? I think we've already seen that. There's a sermon called Deadly Danger of Tradition. You would have got it in the WhatsApp. If you've not heard that, listen to that, because I don't want to review now. It's very important. The Pharisees, just to give you a context, the Pharisees were trying to accuse our Lord, and they've come here in front of a public crowd, and they catch the disciples doing something, and they come and accuse the Lord, saying, your disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders by eating with unwashed hands. That's the accusation that's brought against the Lord. And the Lord gives back saying, you know, why do you transgress the law of God by keeping your tradition? And he gives them an example. We saw that. He picks up the fifth commandment and tells them, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And what do you do? You do. With your tradition of Korban, you actually nullify, invalidate the commandment of God. And why are you doing this? He kind of tears their mask and says the reason you try to avoid obeying the commandment of God is you are hypocrites. Right? You see that he's calling them hypocrites. You're not God's children. There's no work of grace that has happened in your heart. And you cannot obey the law of God. And to come around that, to make up for that, you bring in your tradition. Right? You bring in your tradition. And it's a very strong word, and you want to escape obedience to the law of God through your tradition. Very strong word. He calls them hypocrite, pretending to be what you are not. You're not the children of God, but you're pretending to be the children of God. And he quotes Isaiah, the prophecy, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So that's the first truth. Verse 1 to 9 tells us it should be God's word that should be a guide in our worship and not the tradition. Okay, so we say God's word. We say we are reformed church, right? You know, we follow everything according to God's word, according to the Bible. We pray the Bible, we sing the Bible, we worship in the Bible, you know, Bible, we preach the Bible, and order of service is all biblical. Will God accept that worship? It's all according to Bible. That itself is not enough. That's the second truth that we look at in this passage. Oh, we are all biblical. No, there is a second truth, second central truth this passage teaches about, verse 10 to 20. What is second thing that is important in worship? It is not the ritual or external form. Is it the ritual or external form or the condition of heart? Which is important in worship? A okay, we follow a reformed way, we follow biblical order of worship, we do all the right forms, communion is served in the right form, everything is done in the right. Is that good enough? Is that an acceptable worship? No, that's not enough. That's what this second truth that we're going to look at. It's not what is important in worship, the external rituals or form or the condition of heart, which is important. Not only the worship should be biblical, but it should come from the right heart. Right? That's what we look at in the next passage. So it's now we're going to look at in this passage. If you would have read this passage, I think the key word in this passage is defile. Right? Verse 10 to 20, there are five times the term defile appears. Defile, defile, defile. What does defile mean? It means dirty. It means unclean. It means corrupt. New Testament often uses it, and some scholars say that Old Testament, there are 225 times the term defile is used. What does that tell us? That means God has been speaking about this for hundreds of times, right? Because he's very, very concerned. He's very, very concerned about this. Why does God speak? Because God takes his worship very seriously. And he wants people who come to worship him, he wants them to come without defilement. Right? Without defilement. If you are defiled, what does that mean? You are unfit to commune with God. You are unfit to come and worship God in his presence. If you are defiled. Worshipping him with a defilement is a big sin, and God hates that kind of worship. God wants us to be undefiled. So, in that case, if God wants us to be undefiled, if he wants us to worship without defilement, it's so critical that we need to understand what defiles us. Right? Where does the defilement come from? I think that's what this passage addresses. Okay, let's look at this passage. I want to unfold this with three headings. Three headings. We may not be able to cover all the three. We'll look at two this week and maybe next week, the last one. What are the three headings? Verse 10, 11 to 20. There are three headings. First, the revolutionary principle declared. A revolutionary principle declared. Second, it's a long heading. What will happen to people who reject this revolutionary principle? What will happen to the people who reject and don't live by this revolutionary principle? That is the second heading. Third one, the revolutionary principle further clearly explained. Right? There are three things that we'll try to arrange our thoughts in this passage. Let's look at the first two. The revolutionary principle declared. Let's look at verse 10. Look at how he introduces this principle. The Lord rarely does this. Look at his body language. What does he do? After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Hear and understand." He's been talking to the Pharisees. The crowd is a little bit further away from him because these Pharisees are all set apart holy people, right? They wouldn't mix up with the crowd. The crowd are maybe given some space, so the crowd is a little bit further. It must have been a large public crowd because the Pharisees want to discredit the Lord in front of the public. So it would have been a big crowd. So they've heard this dispute between the Lord and the Pharisees. They're standing far away. And the Lord, after answering the Pharisees, saying you are hypocrites and quoting Isaiah, what does he do before he introduces this principle, this revolutionary principle? In a kind of a rabbinic style, he calls the entire crowd to come to him. Come closer. Surround me. Come closer. He calls the crowd. What does that tell us? There is, rabbis who do that, to emphasize they're telling something very, very crucial, very, very important. Come closer to me. Right? Even we do that, right? In a normal talking, when we are talking, suddenly, come, come. No, we come get closer and we say something that's very important. You know, we want to listen and we don't want to miss that. That's what the Lord wants people to do. Don't miss this. Come closer. Not only that, not only his body language, look at how he introduces. Hear and understand. Hear carefully. I'm not happy, you know, if you have just heard, but you need to understand. Tamil, in fact, goes up further and says, hear and realize. Realize. Hear and understand. Hear and let it deeply sink in your mind. You realize it, you know, understand. Let it deeply stay in your mind and keep thinking about it. Keep thinking hard about it so that it kind of impacts you. It kind of completely changes your perspective. Completely changes the way that you look at. That's what it means. It's an absolutely monumental new thought for them. New thought for them. Okay, Lord, we've come closer and we are hearing and we are eager to understand. Please tell us, what is it? Verse 11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. You kind of say, that's it. That's it. You know, it looks kind of so simple, isn't it? See, it's not what he said is difficult to understand. It's kind of self-evident in a way. It's kind of self-evident, even though it is so self-evident and so simple. The fallen man, in his self-righteousness and blindness of religion, never gets this. Each of us, when I explain this, you will understand, we never get this. We never get this. For the crowd, they were taught from their childhood, you know, all these rituals and to eat with unwashed hands, it's a defilement for them. Right? From the childhood they heard. And this is coming as an antithesis for all that they've been brought up with, all that they've been taught in their religion. That's why he says, listen carefully and understand it. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to accept. It's hard to accept and look at from this perspective. It's very simple thing, simple truth, but it's very hard to accept because of your background. It's a revolutionary principle. It's a very simple statement. And he says, it's not what's going in you that pollutes you, but it's what comes out of you. That's what pollutes you. That's what pollutes you. Defilement is not an outside thing. Defilement is an inside thing. You know, the Pharisees, you know, the whole context is the Pharisees had come arguing with the Lord, you know. Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands and they are defiled. You know, he says, eating with unclean hands doesn't defile you. What goes inside you doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your heart, that's what defiles you. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds of the mouth defiles the man. Matthew says it's the mouth, but Mark says it's what comes out of the man. What comes out of the mouth? Think of it. What comes out of your mouth? That's what defiles you. What comes out of the mouth that defiles you, makes you unfit for communion with the Lord, makes you unfit to come into his presence. How many are willing to accept this? Not whatever is there in the world. You know what defiles you? You know what hinders your worship? You know what makes you unfit to commune with the Lord? What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? No, people would say, no, we can't accept this. Look at, you know, how can you ever blame my mouth? You know, especially ladies with all their lipstick and all that, my beautiful mouth, and what comes out of my beautiful mouth defiles me? How can we accept this? No. That's why he says, listen and understand. Realize this truth. Matthew is using mouth because of, you know, he's comparing it with the context. They were saying, whatever you eat in your mouth defiles you. It's actually an old symbol for the old man. In a way, it is true because man may hide his depravity in action. But you know, a very good symbol of man's depravity is his mouth. Many a times, right, when he is not in a normal situation but in a stressed situation, what comes out of his mouth, what is a revealer of his internal pollution. Right? Out of the fullness of heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Whatever comes out of your mouth, it's a good symbol, good revealer of the internal pollution that is there. And that's what defiles you. It comes out of your mouth, coming out of your mouth from your depravity is what defiles you. So Mark again, you know, he says what comes out of the man, to emphasize not just what he speaks, but it also what he does. So we will see this, you know, clearly explain this in the third point, but briefly I want to just read verse 18, 19. This is a further explanation. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Right? He clarifies that it comes out of the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witness, slanders. All these, they don't come from outside, they come from inside. It comes from the out of the man. And this is inside every man. Jesus is saying the pollution, the defilement is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's not just a ritualistic thing that you can sort out with ritual things. It is an internal thing. It is not an external thing. It's an heart issue. In that one statement, you know, in one statement, the Lord, the reason I call it as a revolutionary principle, because this was diametrically opposite to all the Pharisees' belief. It's completely, it kind of gives a devastating blow to the religion of the Jews, the religion of those days. It kind of hits the Jewish people. If you look at Mark, a parallel passage, Mark 7:19. Mark adds a very interesting note. He says in 7:19, thus, after saying this, he declared all foods are clean. He declared all foods are clean. This is just unbelievable. Jesus is saying there are no more unclean foods. There are no more kosher foods. There are no more ceremonies, no more forbidden foods. By saying this, he declared all foods are clean. Now, for us, you know, you may just, you know, be very indifferent about this. You'll have to think from a Jewish mindset. For a Jew, this would have given him seizures. You know what seizures, you know? He would have gone fainting. Unbearable thing this is for a Jew. This is completely shocking. This will blow his mind. You know why? Some people, if they would have been old enough there, they would have got a heart attack there. Because all their forefathers for thousands of years, they were following all these dietary laws about clean and unclean and all these rules about washing, defiling things. And what? Now all this, the Lord says, no more unclean food. Thus we declare all food is clean. It is not an external thing, it is an internal thing. No, it's not only, you know, what Bible teaches in Leviticus, but they had added thousands of traditions about rules and, you know, dietary laws, and their whole life is filled with all these ceremonies. The whole religion is about these ceremonies. What to eat, what to touch, what not to touch. You know, all these lectures, you should not touch a dead body, you should not touch an unclean animal. And Jesus comes here and stands and says, no, all those activities doesn't help you in your worship. All those doesn't defile you. And to, you know, you're fully wrong, you're completely in the wrong direction. And he declared all food as clean. Can you imagine? I wish I could have been there and looked at the faces of the Jewish. I'm sure they must have been completely offended. You know, the disciples talk about that. You know, all that is, see, we need to understand here. I just have a question and I want you to think with me. Everything that they were doing is not tradition. God had given some ceremonial laws in his word. If you read the book of Leviticus, there are rules about clean and unclean animals. There are dietary rules. All that God had given them. The question that you need to ask, if this is all external and it's only the internal things that defiled us, why should God give these rules? Some of you in the Zoom, if you are sleeping, you should wake up now. You should ask this question. If God had given these rules in the book of Leviticus and he had made these Jews follow thousands of years these rules, now, and it doesn't help them, and now Jesus comes along and says it's all food is clean, then why did God give them these rules? Right? Don't you think that's a good question? If the defilement is internal, why did give all, why do you think? Let me quickly give you the answer. Because when God formed the Jewish nation, they were at the beginning stage of redemption. Right? The God's redemptive plan started to unfold at that time. And Hebrews calls these washings, these cleaning, and all these clean and unclean food, all these are rudiments. Meaning, they are basics of redemptive plan. They are basic, they are kind of ABCs, they are shadows of what is going to come. Right? God had given them as kind of a shadow picture. So God gives these rules with respect to the redemptive plan. Jews, when he gave these rules, the Jews were, you know, kind of in the nursery stage. Right? When you are at a nursery stage, what do? My child is at a nursery stage. I don't pick up a second PU biology book and chore, this is the years, it has internal, external. I don't do all that. What do I teach? How do I teach her? I take a picture book and tell her, M for mouth. This is mouth. N for nose. You use pictures to teach children, right? And that's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews tells that God, because they were at an initial rudimentary stage, the Old Testament ceremonial rules were shadows and pictures of true spirituality. So God was teaching them initially in the form of pictures, right? Old Testament is full of pictures, full of stories. So this entire ceremonial system was like a picture book given to Jews. And God was saying, do you see this? Do you see physically I'm teaching you that you cannot come to me, come to my presence with a defiled hand, defiled body, unclean, touching something unclean. Do you see this? You can't come to me like that. And you know, like this, when you come to me to worship spiritually, you can't come with a defiled heart. You can't come with a defiled soul. That's the lesson. That's the reality. That's what you need to learn. You see, that's the picture God was trying to teach. And the whole ceremonial system was a picture. And Hebrews 9:10, it says these foods and drinks and washings and fleshly ordinances were imposed until the time of Reformation. Right? These were given for a time for them to kind of graduate and understand and come to a reality. These were given as a pictures, and the time of Reformation is the coming of Messiah. And after the reality, after the Messiah came, the reality has come. And now how are we supposed to come to God? Hebrews 22 concludes, 10:22 concludes. And all this is fulfilled. How are you supposed to come to God? Let us draw near, not with, you know, clean hands. It says, with a true heart. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us go, you know, let us draw near. Let's go to the spiritual cleansing. That's the lesson. You see, God was so keen, you know, when I read these rules and all that, God was so keen that we come to worship Him with an undefiled heart, with a pure heart, that He had given picture lessons for a nation to follow for thousands and thousands of years. You see how important it is, the heart condition in worship. Sadly, what had happened, the history of Israel, they just continued with the pictures. Right? They continued with the pictures, and with the tradition, they kept adding more and more pictures to that. And even when the fullness of time had come, they continued with the pictures. So this is an important passage, right? Jesus is declaring all food as clean. What is he doing? He is essentially doing what he said in Matthew 5:17. I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Here, as the Son of God who's come to fulfill and bring all the shadows to reality, here he's abolishing the ceremonial system and putting an end to pictures and bringing the reality. Thus, he declared all food clean. He says, no more ceremonies. I've come, the time of reformation has come. You have to come to the reality. So he fulfills the law. So this is a revolutionary principle. Here he says, I've come to teach you how to worship in an acceptable manner. There is no more ceremonies with external rituals. You'll have to come with an undefiled, pure heart. So you first need to understand where defilement comes. So that's the first thing. The first heading is the revolutionary principle declared. So far you've been listening to me. The Lord says, listen and understand. Listen and understand. Do you see where the defilement comes in your life? It doesn't come from anything outside. It comes from your heart. Your biggest problem is not what is there in the outside. It is the condition of your heart. It is your condition of your heart that determines what you do with all that comes in your way, in your life. How you look at things. How you avoid things. What is it dependent on? It is not dependent on anything but the condition of your heart. And that's most important for God. And if you understand your biggest problem is not in outside, it is inside. And if you realize this, it can revolutionize your life. It can revolutionize your life. Each of your problem today is not, you know, something outside, but it's inside. It's the heart corruption that you have. And if you don't, first you need to recognize that, and first you need to recognize that you need to have a cleansed heart. Otherwise, what are you doing? You are worshipping God as a hypocrite. You have a defiled heart. You come to God without any recognition. You just follow the forms. And what is your worship called? It's a vain worship. God doesn't accept a worship that comes out of a defiled heart. Defiled heart. And if it is defiled, he abhors such worship. Do you understand this? What is your reaction? All the defilement, all the problems, all the ugly things that you have in your life, it's not what is coming from outside, it is what is coming from inside. Do you recognize that? I don't know how many of you get offended with this truth. Son of God says, hear and understand. This is a revolutionary principle. What is your reaction? If you don't hear and understand, and instead if you reject this, if you take this lightly, or if you get offended, what will happen to you? Let's look at the next heading. What will happen to people, men and women who reject this principle and don't live by it? If you don't accept this, if you are offended, if you think, oh, I'm so good, I'm not like that adulterer, I'm not like that drunkard, I'm so good, and if you refuse to see your heart condition, and if you refuse to see and recognize that all defilement comes from you, you know, and want to keep, you know, want to keep your heart, and you think that you are good and you just want to come and put up a good show. You've taken bath Sunday morning, you get up early morning, and then you pray a short prayer, then you take bath, wear nice clothes, comb your hair, put your powder, and then come and sit as a nice devotional guy, and you think God will accept that worship? No. God looks at your heart. God looks at your heart. Is your heart undefiled? He is not impressed with outward worship. Right? How do you react to this truth? Let's look at, you know, what happens to people who get offended with this truth, who reject this truth. Mark tells us that they've gone into a house. After this incident, they've gone into a house and the crowds have gone away. And now it is a internal discussion between the Pharisees. Look at verse 12. The disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? No wonder. I think they were trying to warn the Lord. Lord, do you know how angry they were? It's the word used. Scandalized. They went into a shock. They went into a shock. They were completely angry, Lord. They were completely offended. And Lord, you have to be careful what you say. You're going to get us all into a trouble. I think they were trying to advise the Lord. And he knew that statement was a fierce blast at their empty worship and their empty religion. And look at what he says, what happens to people who get offended with this truth. What does he say? Firstly, they reveal that they are hypocrites. They reveal they are hypocrites. Because the first sign of a hypocrite, you know what is the first sign of a hypocrite? He gets offended with the truth. If you preach some truth, if you preach about especially the truth of total depravity, the heart condition of a man, and if you see people getting offended, you have met, congratulations, you met a hypocrite. Hypocrite. They cannot accept it. The spiritual phonies don't like their masks to come out of them, right? It can happen here. You know, some of you, when I preach, you know, you get offended. Some of newcomers who come here and when they listen to some of our preaching, they get offended. I will never come to that place. How can he preach like that? I thought he's going to pamper my self-righteousness. He says, I am the worst sinner. Hypocrites, you know, generally hypocrites would want to cover their deprived heart with outward religion, right? Outward show, outward rituals. When the truth about their heart depravity is exposed, they get offended because their covering is opened. And they are allowed to see what is there. The mask comes out. And see, God hates such hypocrites. God hates such hypocrites and he never accepts. See, God has been very, very merciful to sinners, right? He accepted harlots, he accepted publicans, sinners, people with weakness. You know, the Lord rebuked very, very fiercely a group of people in the New Testament. Who are they? The hypocrites, right? He hates when people, to cover their ugliness, they put up a religious, beautiful paint and try to hide their heart and they don't care about their heart condition. He hates them. He hates them. Secondly, they don't accept the truth and they reveal that they are hypocrites. So, you know, if you get offended with this truth, if you don't want to accept this truth, what are you revealing? You're revealing you're a hypocrite. Right? Secondly, what happens to people who reject this truth? They not only reveal that they are a hypocrite, but they also reveal that they are destined for judgment and eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. If you get offended at this truth, you reveal that you are destined for judgment. Look at verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. He tells if these people get offended with this revolutionary truth, they are destined for eternal judgment and destruction. It's a figurative language that he uses. You remember the parable of wheat and tares? There was a field, right? The Lord, the Father planted that field and somebody else came and planted some tares. Who was that? It was Satan, right? He came and planted and the workers wanted to uproot those tares, but the Lord said, no, don't do it. Leave it till the time of judgment. He says, once the God didn't plant, they're going to be uprooted. What is he saying? He's saying, by this they reveal that they are plants not planted by my Father and they're going to be uprooted. They're going to be judged. So to these Pharisees, and today, if you are offended by this truth, you know what is Jesus' message to you? Jesus' message is not a message of gospel, not a message of mercy and pleading. This message is a message of judgment. Because if you don't get this truth correctly, you will never change in your life. There is no grace that you're going to receive from God. If you don't accept, if you don't hear and understand this revolutionary principle and recognize this in your own heart personally, there is no way any work of God will happen in you. So what is your result? You're going to be uprooted. You are, by that you show that you are destined for judgment, right? There's no way, because this is the first step towards the kingdom of God. This is basic. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the gospel. If you don't understand your depraved heart's condition, you don't understand the need for regeneration, repentance, faith, and you will never change in your life. All that you can do is what? You can come and put up a religious show, hypocritical show with a defiled heart, unchanged heart, never worried about your heart condition. You say that is rude. Yes, it is. No, he was rude with hypocrites, because that's the only way you can have any impact on them. Yeah? You can't pamper hypocrites into the kingdom of God. You'll have to be direct with them. So he says, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged by this. If you are offended with this truth, if you ignore this truth, you reveal you are a hypocrite. You reveal that you are destined for judgment and eternal destruction. Third thing, what will happen to you? It's a horrible thing. God, what will God do to you in this life? The greatest punishment that God can give to any man in this life is what? You know what? Leave you alone. Look at what he says to the disciples. Verse 14, very important statement. Let them alone. They will be uprooted. They will be judged. Let them alone. What do you mean, Lord? Two ways. They will never change. They will never, none of the gospel influences will influence them. If they get offended with this truth, if they don't want to accept this truth, there's no way, there's no gospel message for them. Hypocrites, they are destined for judgment. None of the gospel influence will help them. Leave them alone. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Because without recognizing their heart, they just want to put up a show before God. Anybody who wants to know God, you know, pretends to know God, just put an outward show and, you know, want to continue. Leave them alone. Now, this reminds us of the Old Testament statements, you know, Ephraim has joined to idols. Let him alone. Right? Horrible thing that God can do to anybody. God will allow you to continue a drama till the day of judgment. Look at how scary this truth is. If you don't hear and understand, my dear brothers and sisters, if you don't hear and understand, and if you just neglect this truth or get offended, first you reveal you are a hypocrite. Second, you reveal you are destined for judgment. Third, God will allow you to put up your drama show till you go to hell. Oh, you think you are a great believer without, you know, recognizing your heart condition? You think that you are, you know, you're coming every week in the Sunday and, you know, the peacock dance? You've seen peacock dance, it will come and, you know, show its presence like this and look at how beautiful I am. You know, that's what you do every Sunday. Look at how wonderful Lord, you know, I'm so good and, you know, I come worship. I don't go to bars on Sundays. I no more have changed for my, all that dance you want to do, God will allow you to do. Let them alone. Let them alone. Very scary. Sometimes, you know, when we look, it's very difficult for us to let them alone, you know. We want to talk about them because we love the truth. When we look at this hypocritical preachers and what they do and horrible things they do, we want to say something. God says, let them alone. Let them alone. I will, they are already judged. Why do you want to, again, you know, go after them? They're already judged for judgment. He's let them alone to do whatever they want. Right? That's why they go from bad to worse. So why does he give them more time? I think, you know, he's allowing them to fill up the measure of their sin so that the maximum wrath can come on them. It's a very sad thing. Okay, if you want to reject this truth, you reveal you are a hypocrite. You reveal that you are destined for judgment. You reveal, you know, God has let you alone. Finally, such people will lead others to hell with their hypocrisy. Look at verse 14. They are blind leaders of blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Blind will fall. The leaders are leading the blind. The people are blind. They all will fall into the pit. Pit means, you know, destruction here, destruction. Stay away from them, because they lead people into a pit. Such people with their beautiful show, with their peacock dance, with their, all their, you know, false teaching, preaching and all that show, they will lead many to hell. People who don't accept this truth, who don't get offended with this truth, they will lead. That's what the Pharisees did. They will cross sea and land and go and try to convert somebody. And what do? They convert him and make him double the child of hell. Right? He would have been better off without meeting these people. So that's why Timothy keeps, you know, Paul keeps warning Timothy. You don't want to listen to their vain babblings. You keep away.
You know, I know people who talk for, they don't study, they don't meditate, they don't, you know, do anything, but they are capable of talking hours and hours and hours together. I wonder at such people. They are, amazing guys. All, if you look at all that, till night and day they can talk. And it will be all, it will look like all wisdom. It will look like all fresh wisdom, but it's all babblings. Stay away from such people. They can lead you to hell with their ideas. Stay away. They're all babbling. They may look like wisdom, what may sound like wisdom, falsely called wisdom. Don't expose yourself. They are self-deluded, blind people. They can push you to hell. Last week I discouraged somebody to join some theological college, right? Why? Because there are many, the professors in those theological colleges, Stephanie, there are many of them are blind leaders leading the blind, right? And if you go and join them, they will make you double the child of hell. That's what they are capable of doing with the truth. That's a horrible thing. Okay, so we have looked at the two things in this passage, two headings, the revolutionary principle declared and what happens to people who reject. It's a scary truth. Next week we'll look at the revolutionary principle very clearly explained. Very clearly explained. So let me conclude with a few applications. The first thing the Lord says is hear and understand. This is where the Son of God, He comes here, and this is so important. The Lord is so keen that you understand this. The crowd standing far away, He calls them closer. And He gives them two commands, hear and understand. Not only body language, but just introducing this phrase, He says, hear and understand. Maybe the crowd was distracted. They were kind of shocked with the direct rebuke He gave to the Pharisees. Maybe they are distracted with so many things in their mind, and He says, set aside everything in your mind. Don't think about anything else, but focus on this. Hear what I am saying. Even if you have not got anything from what I have said, even if you don't understand anything, everything is not clear, hear and understand this. Hear and understand. Push it all aside and give your undivided attention to me. Give your undivided attention to me. Understand. It calls for intelligent perception. Right? Intelligent perception. It's not just a head knowledge. You need to meditate. You need to think about this. It needs to impact your mind. It needs to impact your heart and feelings. Hear and understand. Oh, how difficult it is for us to do these days. Right? It's so crucial, so important. He says, hear and understand. But so difficult. It can revolutionize your life. It can revolutionize everything in your life. But it's so difficult for us to do. I was thinking about this. Now I imagine each of you. And will you be able to hear and understand and allow this to think while you go to sleep, while you are thinking? And it is, my greatest problem is inside. What comes out of inside, it's not anything outside. All my life is determined by inside. God, that's why the wise man says, guard your heart with all diligence because the issues of life come from it. Everything in my life, the way, my family, my things, everything comes from inside. My heart. And to think about it deeply, if you want to give some extended hours of meditation, that's so difficult in our days, don't you agree? What do you do when, before going to sleep, you have your mobile. Mobile doesn't allow you to think. You carry it with your, in your bed and, you know, keep watching till you sleep. Where is the time for us to think deeply, hear and understand? As an application, I would urge you, at least today, maybe keep your mobile outside or switch it off. And before going to sleep, think about this very deeply. Because this truth has the power to revolutionize your life. Think about it very deeply. It can revive, especially in this corona times, it can revive your spiritual life. Hear and understand. What are we supposed to, how do we hear and understand this? Let me give you five quick pointed applications. Firstly, by spiritual light, by spiritual illumination, each of us need to achieve an accurate understanding of the depraved condition of our heart by nature.
by spiritual illumination, by the light that Holy Spirit alone can shed on our hearts, each of us need to have a knowledge of how horrendously depraved our hearts are. Have you come to that knowledge? Each of you, not just in theory, oh, we are reformed, we believe in total depravity, not like that. Do you have it in experience? Have you felt, have you seen, and have you been horrified with the state? Look, have you looked into your heart to an extent where you are horrified looking at how terrible your heart is? This is so important. This is so important because from the heart comes all these defilements. It is from the heart. It is the state of heart. See, think about it. These things that the Lord mentions, horrible things, I'm going to explain to you, these come out from the heart. And you know, see, the heart is in a condition in this world, in a controlled environment, right? No, because there is society fear, the providence controls us, you know, the financial situation, and lot of things, the common grace, the restraining grace of God, all that control. In spite of all those controls, these are things that are coming out of the heart. You know, can you imagine a cooker? If the out of the pressure, there is some vapor coming, and that vapor is so horrible, so horrendous crimes that we see in the world. What will be inside that heart? What will be the condition and horrible nature of that heart? Can you think about it? And it sometimes comes from your mouth with all the controls, horrible things. Each of you listening to me, you need to have a sense of how horrible your heart as the child of Adam. Heart of a child of Adam. It is by spiritual illumination that a man acquires that understanding. Until you acquire that, you will never have the first traits that a kingdom of child should have. Right? Until you come to that knowledge, until you know how horrible your heart is, there is no way you will have any of the traits, any of the signs of the kingdom child. What are the signs of the kingdom child? Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why don't we thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness? Why is not prayer life so essential for us? Why are we not hungering and thirsting? Why are we not poor in spirit? Humble and so poor in spirit that we recognize we can't do anything by ourselves. Lord, I don't have anything. I can't do anything. I'm not capable of doing anything. Why is that humility not there in us? Why is the need of prayer? And what is the state? That's a ladder of heaven. Watson calls it as a ladder of heaven. That's how you grow in spirituality. You become poor in spirit. You are meek. You mourn over sins. And you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What comes next? Blessed are the pure in heart. That's how your heart can get cleansed. That's the stage. Only when you go through all this, that's when you become a pure in heart. That's when you can come and worship God with an undefiled heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Right? You will never have that until you have this revelation from the Holy Spirit of how horrendous your heart is. Right? And that's the reason for all the laziness in our spiritual life, that prayerlessness in our spiritual life. By reading the Bible is, you know, until we have that understanding, right? Jesus Christ is just a luxury for us. Yeah, luxury. We will use in Bible reading, prayer, and all. When we have time, let's do it. You know the problem with all these people? It's because they've never had the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit showing them the horrible condition of their earth. That's why the Lord says, hear and understand. The problem is in your heart. Nowhere else. The problem is in your heart. My heart is the source of everything that is defiling my life. Everything that is hindering the blessings of God in my life. Lord says, hear and understand. Hear and understand. Do you believe this is the true condition of your heart? There are young people sitting here. Do you believe that, you know, when your parents put laws and rules and tell you to do that, do this, and you sometimes close the door and curse them under your breath? Curse them and you grumble against them? Do you believe that if If God doesn't control you, you can actually go ahead and kill your parents to have your way. You can murder your father and mother. If God doesn't control you with that anger and, oh, no, 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 Pastor, we are not so bad. No, you are so bad. It is the restraining grace of God that is controlling you. Otherwise, you would go and kill your parents and have your own way. We see that in children. That's the heart that we have. Young men, do you see, you look at other women's body and, you know, you look at with all that rude, if you, God had given you circumstances, you would have been a serial rapist. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? Oh, no, 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 no. You just look, no, you are like that. That is the condition of your heart. You women sometimes develop with jealousy on others and what they have, and, you know, if God would have, and sometimes you get angry and you get upset, if God would have allowed you, you would have been a serial killer. You would have murdered so many people out of your jealousy and out of your anger. Do you see that? Yes, that's the condition of heart. The first thing that we need to do, we need to have a spiritual illumination of the condition of our heart. That the Holy Spirit doesn't automatically work, right? That's why the Lord says, hear and understand. Think about it deeply. The second truth, the second thing that we need to understand is, I want to skip a few things. This is the heart condition of your heart. If you recognize this is the nature of your heart, you must have a radical cleansing of your heart. If you want to be fit to go to heaven, if you want to go to heaven, right? Your heart must be cleansed. This heart must be cleansed if you have to go to heaven. Because Revelation 21:27 says, nothing that is defiling will enter into heaven. No defilement will enter into heaven. How will I get a cleansing of heart? How will I get? Acts 15:27 says, the Gentiles were cleansed in their hearts by faith. Gentiles were cleansed. Even the Gentiles were cleansed in their hearts by faith. When they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, their hearts were cleansed by the gift of Holy Spirit. See, in the gospel, when you believe the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, He not only forgives your sins, but He cleanses you and gives you a new heart. That's the promise of the gospel. Right, we heard about exceedingly great promises, right? Great and precious promises. The promise of the gospel is when you come to Jesus Christ, recognizing your heart condition and plead with Him for forgiveness of sins, He doesn't just forgive your sins. He cleanses you and He gives you a new heart. New heart. And that's a promise. That's a promise. It's a divine transaction. He says, you come to Me, look at My work and what I have done, and you trust in Me, you put your faith in Me, I will not only forgive your sins, but I will give you a new heart. And only then you will be able to have clean thoughts. Only then you will be able to, you know, have those traits of the kingdom, mourning for your sin and in meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and getting pure in heart. Only when you have that heart, you will be able to come and worship God with an undefiled heart. Only then you will be able to come and worship God with an undefiled heart. And that heart will reveal itself in so many good ways. Right? See, in Christian life, heart is the central thing. Heart is the central thing. The first thing we need to become Christian, what do we need? We need a new heart. Right? You cannot live a Christian life without a new heart. That's the main thing in all our dealings between us and God. The central thing is heart. Think about it. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. What is the sacrifice that God accepts? A broken and a contrite heart. Broken and a contrite heart. What is true circumcision? It is the circumcision of the heart. What is the genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. Where will Christ dwell in our life? He will dwell in our hearts by faith. And we have to pray. When we pray, we have to pray from our heart. When we sing, we have to sing joyfully from our heart. When we worship, we have to worship gratefully from our heart. Without a clean heart, there is no way you can worship God. There is no way you can come to worship. God is not impressed in any of our external things. Do you recognize how important it is for us to have a clean heart?
And that comes when you believe, when you put your faith in Christ. Finally, though the conversion, true conversion, gives a radical transformation and gives us a new heart, believer continues to have remaining sin. And if that heart is not guarded, the remaining sin can powerfully work in the believer. And even in from the believer's heart, these undefiling things can come forth. This is the last truth that we need to learn. So, if this is the case, what should be the most important thing, most important duty of a believer in this life? Don't you think that should be guarding his heart with all diligence? Right? If this can happen even for a believer whom the Lord has given a new heart, the most important thing for me in Christian life, if I have to live a Christian life, is to guard my heart with all diligence. Right? So that's the most important duty. And you know, next week I intend to give you many suggestions as to how as a Christian we can guard our hearts. May God bless this message to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for helping us to get rid of all these externals and getting to the heart of the matter, Lord, which is our heart. You are more concerned about our hearts, Lord, the condition of our hearts. And you abhor, you hate people who come and worship you with a defiled heart. Lord, we look at the terrible judgment you pronounced on people who got offended with this truth. And we look at how Holy Spirit has been so keen to write those words that you called those people closer to you. And you said, hear and understand. Because this is what will change your life, revolutionize your life. May we be people who hear and understand and not like those disciples who just ignored and rejected and got offended with this truth. Where you, by that they reveal that they are hypocrites, they are destined for judgment, and you let them alone to live their life and meet their final end. Lord, may we be people who hear and understand this important truth in our lives. Bless this to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us conclude the service with that.